But this is a day of giving. You know, it's a day where you can express love. And you probably will be spending some money. Some will spend a lot, some a little. And I want to talk about giving today. And I have a little bit of hesitancy of talking about giving, because I think the message that I've received from God is it really hits two very sensitive parts of our lives. The one sensitive part is your heart. And any time that you're touching somebody's heart, you have to be very careful. And sometimes, even more so, a sensitive part to touch is your wallet. And so it's, you know, with some apprehension, I'll be talking about giving. And for those of you who have been following the story for the last number of weeks, we're not doing the story today. We're doing something different, obviously. And for those home group leaders that will be leading a group, put on hold everything, all the effort that you put into preparing for this week's home group. Just put that on hold. And maybe you can talk about giving and what God is saying to us about what it means to give. So how many here this morning brought a wallet or a purse? Now, I have been encouraged not to involve the audience participation the way I had initially thought I should. I thought, okay, for all of those who brought a wallet or a purse, bring them up here and lay them down here. Any takers? Okay. Well, if you did bring a wallet or you did bring a purse, hang on to it. Just put it in your hand. Carol, put your purse in your hand. Okay, wallet's good. Okay, hang on to that. Okay, good. Now, what is it that you have in your wallet? You know, when I look at mine and a lot of others here, they might look at their wallet and, you know, you might find in there a driver's license. Well, a driver's license is something that identifies you. You know, I look at my driver's license and it has a picture on it that it doesn't look so good. But it gives other vital information about who I am, where I live, what my age is, that sort of thing. Another thing that you might find in your wallet is something that's important to you. You may have a picture of your children or grandkids or your spouse or a special friend. Your wallet or your purse may also show you something that's of interest to you. Maybe it's a gun ownership certification. Or maybe it's the registration to your motorcycle or something else that shows interest that you have. So the questions, you know, I'm going to ask you this morning is, what is it that identifies you? What is it that's important to you? And what is it that's of interest to you? Who are you? What is it that identifies you? You know, quite possibly, I've got to check my clock to see if I can get done by 1:30. Okay. Who are you? You know, maybe this morning you identify yourself as a follower of Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning because you're a member of the church. Maybe you're here because you're curious about our church or curious about Jesus Christ. You're not too sure who he is, you want to find out. Maybe you're here because your parents made you come, or your spouse made you come. Whatever the reason you're here this morning, let me assure you, you are in the right place. This is where you need to be. So what is it or who is it that identifies you? I want to read from Romans 8. This is the book of Romans is a very intense, full, complete type of theological book that is given to us. And chapter 8 is really interesting because it's there that we will find our identity in Christ. Starting at verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's part of our identity. We're not condemned if we are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So here we have another image of a likeness, an identity. Christ identified with us being like a man. God sent him. He sent himself to earth in the image of a man so that we can identify with him and he can identify with us. And so he, Jesus, condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So that's something of interest to us. Something that's important to us and identifies us is our mind identifies with the Spirit and it works through us. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised him from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Tremendous image of identity, of who we are. We are in Christ, if we are followers of Christ. And his Spirit is living in us. That Spirit, through power, raised Jesus, his body, from being dead, raised it up into immortal life, is the same power and the same Spirit that works in me and works in you. I think that's amazing. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's amazing. Do I take this seriously in all areas of my life? And do you take this seriously in all areas of your life? The passage shows that through God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ, paying for the punishment that we deserve, we gain identification of followers of Christ, giving us eternal life and a special power that works in our lives, regenerates our spirit and our hearts to be the people that God wants us to be. Our identity is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, all we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into the image, into his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when you think about who you are and your identity, it's really not in your wallet. It's in your spirit. Are you identified with who Jesus is? Do you identify with him? Is your spirit awake and alive and powerful, regenerated? Jesus presented himself in the full likeness of his Father in heaven. And we are in process of being transformed into the full image of who he is. Being identified with who God is. Who is God? What's he like? Scripture is full. Many pages, many verses and words that describe who he is. And that's only a little tiny bit of who God really is. But we can only grasp a little bit because he's so immense. But Scripture describes God as being holy. And as I read through a list of words here, see if you identify with you being that way. Not being God, but being in process of being transformed into the same type of person, because we are being transformed into his likeness. God is holy. He is just. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. God is eternal and righteous. God is compassionate and gracious. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. God is truth. God is love. He is light. He is mighty. God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And he is awesome. He is wise. He is a fortress. He is a healer. He is giving. And he is generous. Giving and generous. That's who our God is. I want to emphasize those two things this morning. When we talk about love and giving of love and roses and chocolates and kisses and new cars, new television sets, motorcycles, cottages at the lake. Those are all pretty common, right? No. Flowers and chocolates, maybe. Do you identify God's attributes in you? Are you a giving and generous person? What's the opposite of giving and generous? The antithesis of these. Well, I think one word sums all of those attributes up in the opposite. And it's called selfish. Self-centered, self-caring, self-absorbed, self-interested. Everything about me. And when you think about being a giving and generous person, you may have lots of excuses why you can't and why you don't. Well, I can't afford to give. Well, instead of giving money, I'll help out in the church instead. Well, I don't have very much to give, so I give very little. Or why should I give to others? I mean, they should look after themselves. I've done that all my life. And that's a lie. I've earned my money, and so why should I give it to others? Or some people chose the life that they live, so let them live it. They don't need my help. I don't give to the church because I don't like the way the church spends my money. My money. It's all about me. It's all about my wife. It's not. She's very unselfish. It's about my life. My money and my prosperity. My well-being. Well, tell me something. If you identify with yourself as a follower of Christ, is it all about you? You know, Christ shared something about giving. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus is saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I find that quite interesting. You know, Lynette is going to a surgeon to get repairs done on her wrist. If you had a heart problem, you would probably go to a cardiologist, a heart specialist, to get some healing. That's the physical heart. Now, when it comes to a heart checkup, the heart of who you really are, who do you go to? What does your heart tell you about who you are? What does my heart tell me who I am? If you want to find something out about your heart, find out what you treasure, what's important to you, what's of interest to you. For where your treasure is, that's where you will find your heart. What Jesus is saying understands who you are. He knows about you. And you can't hide anything from him. I can hide a lot of things from you. And you can hide a lot of things from me. But you can't hide anything from God. He knows your heart. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. He searches the heart and the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, For the Lord searches the heart and understands every desire and every thought. So whatever is important to you, whatever you treasure, you can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Hebrews 4:13 says, Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. So I think now that I've cut open the chest and spread the rib cage and we're exposing the heart here, I think there's something special about the heart that God gives us. It's a reflection of who we are. And our generosity and our giving is a reflection of that heart. I think most of us are driven to some degree by money. I know of people who love money and they spend a lot of time searching for it and working for it and trying to create it and build it up. And I know a lot of people who don't have much money, but they're equally preoccupied with money, about not having enough, about excuses of why they can't be generous with what they have. So we're not called to be lovers of money. We're called to be lovers of God. And our hearts can be regenerated. And we can give and we can be generous. Because of who God is and of what he gives us. Second Corinthians 9:6-11 says, Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now this is a farming metaphor. For those of you who are in any way connected with farming, if you took a bushel of wheat seed and you spread that over 10,000 acres, you probably won't get much in return. But if you take that bushel of wheat and sowed it over 1 acre, you're actually going to get a lot more. And it'll be a lot easier to harvest. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Sowing and reaping. You know, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't believe that you should give to the church or other causes so that you're going to get a whole bunch more money so you can finally get that motorboat. I don't believe that. But Scripture's telling us something. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who give will get. But it's not to keep. It's so that you can be more generous. You can give more. God wants to work through each one of us that way. You know, there's kind of an inner and outer story to this whole thought of giving. The inner story is what's going on in your heart. Are you angry with God because you don't have a lot or you don't have as much as other people, and that's why you hang on to what you got? Are you being obedient to Christ? And you are generous. And you're experiencing His love and amazing things that are going on in His kingdom and with other people because of generosity. That's the inner story, is your heart. What's your heart like? I can't tell. God knows. And He will tell you if you're interested. The outer story is how your heart portrays itself, either by keeping or giving. There's one aspect about church giving that people misunderstand. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on the outer story, but I will spend a little bit of time, and then maybe in the small groups this week, and if you're not part of a small group, maybe you can be a small group with God and do some meditation and thinking and asking Him how to work out the outer story. And that has to do with tithing. You know, hearing from people that don't go to church, but they've heard things about church, they think churches demand 10% of what you make. Well, there may be some churches out there that are like that, but that's not what God's intent is. But tithing is something that is a really old concept. Really old. It's older than Ross. In fact, it's thousands of years old. And it goes back to Abraham. Abraham started tithing. He had a God encounter in his life. And Abraham's response to this God encounter was to give 10% of everything he had to God. The Greek word for 10% is tithe, and that's all that means. It's not something that's sacred or holy or ecclesiastical or any other big word that I hardly understand. It just simply means a tenth. So if you make $1,000 a week and you give $20 and you think you're tithing, no, you're giving regularly, but that's not tithing. Tithing is 10%. So if you make $1,000 a week, you give $100. That's 10%. It's interesting, the New Testament speaks very little about tithing, but it does speak about it. But what's more important is the scripture that we read from Corinthians, where it says, give as your heart tells you to give. Malachi, an Old Testament prophet, he talked about tithing. And he went to the Israelites, and he retold what God's words were to Malachi, to the Israelites. And God told the Israelites that they were robbing him. How are we robbing you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines from your fields. They will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And God is telling his people, you're robbing me because your heart isn't right. There was an instituted norm of giving, and that was a tithe. On top of that, there were other offerings, so they actually gave more than 10%. So that's a basic outer story of giving. Your wallet, your purse, the bank account that you have, it reflects who you are, your identity, what's important to you and what interests you. It reflects your heart. Is your treasure where it should be? In the Chinese New Year, it's the year of the monkey. Well, for me, I don't really believe in the Chinese years of things. Year of the monkey. I think it's just all bananas. But maybe this year should be year of the heart. God says, test me in this, and I'll throw open the floodgates. Is God true? Can you trust him? God is a giving God, and he's generous. John 3:16 says, so God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave to us generously. What is our response? Let's explore that. God, how can you use me? How can I give more? How can you use me as a vessel for blessing to others? Let's use that week that we have before us and God's word on scripture of finding out more about how he wants to use us to bless our community, to fill our storehouse with blessings so that we can be so generous to others. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will open up our minds and our hearts to your Spirit to explore who we are, who I am. Reveal to me what's going on in my heart and in relation to being generous. And if there's anything that you would have me do. I pray that you would give me the strength and courage and faith to carry it through. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.